If we've been following what's taking place on America's eastern coast, we know about Matthew. Matthew is a hurricane. It's a storm that's been discussed for several days, and you may be aware that millions of people have been told, ordered to evacuate. This morning, since that storm is on the minds of so many, I want to consider that storm from two different perspectives. We might add in other hurricanes or other disasters. After Matthew passes, after people go in and begin to assess the damage, I suspect that there will be some people who will be asking the why question. If there is a God, and if this God is all-powerful, if this God is all-knowing, if this God is all-loving, why would that kind of God permit a hurricane like Matthew or another storm that would take away possessions, which would cause people to lose employment, which would cause people to lose their homes? Why would a God who claims to love so dearly his people that he would send his own son, why would that God allow a congregation, a faithful congregation, to lose the building where they come to worship him? Why would a God who says young people are precious to him allow young, innocent children to perish in storms? Those kinds of questions and others that I didn't raise have been asked by people for a long time. If we're a committed Christian, we should not have any qualms about trying to answer questions, whether they be easy or difficult. We do not always have all the answers, but we do have some of the answers. And today we want to offer some of those answers, some of those logical, some of those sensible answers. When we open up the Bible, the very first verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we have some helpful information. In the beginning, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says all was created by God. When we think about that creation, part of the creation involved natural law. When we look at our world, we find natural law. We find various processes, whether it's chemistry, whether we're dealing with planetary movement, whether we're dealing with mathematics, maybe we're covering physics. There are multiple laws, multiple processes which exist. Those were built into the equation when God created the heavens and the earth. Now for our scripture reading, if you followed along with what Michael read from Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 just a few minutes ago, Jesus said more than 2,000 years ago that people could make some predictions about the weather. People have been predicting the weather for a long, long time. How could people more than 2,000 years ago make some predictions, some accurate predictions about the weather? The answer to that is found in Genesis 1, verse 1. God created natural law. He made some rules. He made some laws when it comes to how things operate. When hurricanes hit, meteorologists can help explain the science behind them. Have you ever heard a meteorologist say, well, this hurricane just showed up and we have no idea how it formed? It just came out of the blue and we have no clue about where it came from. I've never heard that. I don't think anybody has ever heard a meteorologist who has been trained, who has studied weather, make such a statement. Storms form. Storms come for known reasons, known laws, known circumstances. Someone says, well, okay, I can understand the natural law stuff, Genesis 1, verse 1, and how that works in the world, Matthew chapter 16. But if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to offer a defense for God and your beliefs about him, then I want you to answer this. If God is all-powerful, if the God that you believe in is all-knowing and all-loving, why would he allow natural law to form storms like hurricanes? Why doesn't your loving, why doesn't your compassionate and caring God interfere with natural law? And that doesn't make a lot of sense. But anyway, that's the question. Why doesn't he interfere so people are not hurt? I don't have all the answers, but I do have some answers because they're in the Bible. Sometimes, though, the answers that we have, sometimes the answers that God gives are not the answers that people want. If you have a copy of the outline sheet, you've probably already turned to, or you know that we're headed to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 17 is going to be read in just a moment. As you read through the Bible, as we saw from Matthew chapter 16, and we could turn to some other passages, there are some places in the Bible where I would refer to those places as weather verses. You can find information in the scriptures about snow, and you can read about the stars and temperature and various things like that. God did not speak about hurricanes in Deuteronomy 11, verse 17, but he did talk about rain. And here's what he said. And the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens, so that there shall be no rain. And the land shall not yield its fruit. God said, you're going to perish, and perish quickly, from off the good land which Jehovah giveth you. Now, if you were to read through this chapter, you'd find back in the 8th verse, God said, things can go well for you. If you want to be obedient to me, if you want to live according to my laws, if you want to follow the system that I have arranged for you, things are going to go well. God said, verse 14, same chapter, Deuteronomy 11, if you're willing to obey, the rains that you need will come at the needed seasons. But he says, verse 16, if you want to live in a different manner, if you want to follow those heathen idols, if you want to reject me and go after a different God, God said, Deuteronomy 11, verse 17, that's going to anger me. And you're not going to fare very well. God said, disobedience, rejecting me for something like idolatry, he said, there will be some consequences for that. I'm going to halt. I'm going to stop the rain. Not every weather disaster should be looked upon as a judgment from God. I don't believe that. I don't teach that. I don't support that. In part because of what we find in Ecclesiastes, a reference that I will offer a little later. But having said that, I would also make the point that Deuteronomy 11, verse 17 specifically says that God, the weather, was under his control. And he could and would use the weather to punish people. If God had the power to do that in the past, working within natural law, America wouldn't have been necessarily needed. Doesn't he have that same power today? Yes. If people want to live in accordance, people pray for rain. Sometimes people pray for a limitation in the rain. They pray that the flooding might cease. They pray for other things. Maybe the temperature will drop or the temperature will increase. God has control of the weather. When we think about our country, sin is in America. East, west, north, south, coast to coast, section after section. But it also seems to me, as we look at our country, we find that some areas seem to be especially blatant when it comes to sin. And as you look at some areas of our country where sin seems to really abound, where some people seem to be especially open and blatant about sin, you also find in some of those areas some significant weather problems. Now, there are only one of two conclusions that are possible. Either there is a connection between that abundant sin and the weather issues, or there's not a connection. It's got to be one way or the other. If anyone even hints that there might in our country be a connection between open, rebellious, great ungodliness and the weather, there are some folks that are willing to throw that individual under the bus. They say, oh no, the God of the Bible wouldn't do that. Well, don't be so sure. Deuteronomy 11, verse 17. God said to his people, if you become saturated with sin, if you decide to drop to this level, if you decide that you're going to be involved with idolatry, if you're going to sink that low, God said, I'll shut off the spigot. You will not get the needed rain. Not every weather disaster may be a judgment from God, but some certainly may be. When a disaster falls, sometimes innocent children suffer. Children who are not guilty of sin, children who are pure and righteous in sight, in God's sight, they may suffer. And I'm not sure why some believe that a perfectly loving and kind God would eliminate all hardship as we go through life. But that is the world in which we live. The prevailing view seems to be that if there is a God, he would not allow the kinds of things that we see associated with Matthew and other storms. But let's take that line of reasoning for just a moment. Let's suppose that there is the idea out there, and there is, that someone says if your God is all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful, that he would preclude, he would somehow interfere with natural law and protect the innocent. He would save lives, he would save properties. There would be no hurricanes, there would be no tornadoes, there would be no mudslides, earthquakes, all those kinds of things. If that's our view of God, then why would he need to stop there? What about when the temperature gets a little too hot? If our God, if we define gracious, loving, and kind, and merciful, if that God is going to stop all those storms, then would it not make sense that when the temperature gets a little too hot, then that gracious and kind God would also drop the temperature? What happens when we get a little fog? If God's on the hook for eliminating the storms, why say when we have some fog that God's not also responsible for taking that away? And if God's going to give us a perfect weather environment, would he then not also be obligated to help us when it comes to disease, and we would never have any disease? That good, that gracious God would never let us have any kind of suffering. There would never be any kind of pain. And if he really is a good, if he is a loving, if he is a gracious God, then there also, ultimately, would be no death. We'd be living forever in a perfect environment. All those things go together. So it says, well, yes, I believe that your God should act in that way. Well, guess what? He did. That's how it all began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as you continue to look at that creation, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, as we start to read about mankind, what do we find? A flawed or a perfect environment for mankind? It was a flawless environment. Man was given the perfect environment in every possible way. Women too. Satan, though, came along. I think we know the story. He offered man a much different path. And man, male and female, decided to take that path. Satan offered that imperfection, and man said, sign me up. I'm willing to go down that road. And those who have come after Adam, after they have gotten to the point where they're old enough to choose right and wrong, each person has sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. For all have sinned, past tense, and fall short, present tense, of God's glory. Our world, as we look at it right now, we have many minds concentrating on things like climate change and global warming. The God of the Bible says, though, that the real problem, the real killer, is sin. Even on our sign. When you came in this morning, you may have noticed the sign. Sin kills. God is often the one who gets the blame for the things that take place in our world that are disasters. Hurricanes, earthquakes, mudslides, tornadoes. But really it goes back to man's bad choices and the devil. Yet people come along and say, well, if this God were all loving and all powerful, then he would not allow those things to happen. Now, if you're pointing these things out, a skeptic, an objector might come along and say, well, you know, man did mess things up. And if the Bible story is true, I agree that that is right. But if your God is so loving, if he is so compassionate, if he's so concerned, then even though man has made the mess, then your loving God should clean things up. Well, that's probably not the best attitude to have. But guess what? That's exactly what the God of the Bible has done. The worst problem created by man, sin, is one that God has stepped forward to fix. And when it comes to weather issues, God has a solution for that as well. One day he's going to burn this place up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, the world and the heavens will one day be destroyed. A time is coming when there will be no more hurricanes. The day is coming when the earthquakes, the mudslides, the windstorms, whatever they may be, they're all going to cease. God's got a plan for that. Numerous types of disasters exist, and we can offer some very logical, some very biblical explanations for them. I mentioned earlier a passage from the book of Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. If you were to turn back there and read that Old Testament text, that verse really talks about time and chance. Sometimes people are in the right place at the right time. Other times people are in the right place at the wrong time, and they suffer. And sometimes that's all it is. Solomon sometimes says that it's just the way it is. That's sad. It's unfortunate. But man has free will. He's messed things up. And sometimes that's a consequence. We've covered about half the material that I wanted to discuss in this lesson. So let's switch gears and look at the remaining point. When great disasters strike, Matthew being the most recent example, sometimes evacuations are ordered. If someone asks you whether or not evacuations are found in the Bible, what would you say? Did we read about any evacuations in the Bible? Well, I can think of at least two. And those two evacuations come from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. You may remember a fellow by the name of Noah. Noah was involved with an evacuation. A lot of water was on the way. And God told Noah, you need to prepare. You need to prepare you, your family, for an evacuation. Noah tried to warn people about the evacuation. You may remember from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. If you've watched any of the news, you may have seen some of the governors along the East Coast. They have gotten on the various news programs, and they have given speeches, multiple speeches. Sometimes they even get to the point where they say, this is the last speech I'm going to give. And if you don't get out, it's your fault. We have warned you. We have given multiple indications. The police have come into areas. And sometimes the evacuations are even given with the words, we're not going to respond to fires. We're not going to respond to police calls. Because the water, the storm is coming. And we will not be able to get to you. But in spite of all the warnings, and this seems to be true in just about every storm that we've seen in this culture, in spite of all the warnings, there are still some people who decide we're going to stay. We're not going to heed the warning. Man hasn't changed very much, has he? When you look at Noah, what do you find? That preacher of righteousness was warning people about a coming storm, physically and spiritually, and most were not willing to listen. A second evacuation, also found in the book of Genesis, is located in Genesis chapter 19. There was another man by the name of Lot. Lot, of course, was the nephew of Abraham, and he received some heavenly visitors. Lot was told, you need to get out of the city of Sodom. A storm is coming. Devastation, destruction is on the way. In Genesis 19, verse 12, those heavenly visitors told Lot essentially, get out. You need to leave. Evacuate. Two verses later, Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, the text tells us that Lot had some relatives. There were some men who had married his daughters, had some son-in-laws. And as you look at Genesis 19, verse 14, those men too, like those in Noah's day, they didn't believe the warning. They were told they needed to evacuate. And the Bible says they thought that was a joke. They mocked. Didn't think that it was serious. They thought that they were going to stay put and perhaps write out whatever took place. As I've listened to some people, and I've never had that experience as far as being in a hurricane or an earthquake that was significant, nothing like that. But I have listened to people afterwards. Oh, we stayed and we rode out the storm and sure we got some wind and there was some water and we were without power for a week or two and we were fine. And this time is also going to be fine. And some people do sometimes skate by. But I'll tell you, I've also heard some people, we made a mistake. We were warned to evacuate. We didn't. I was the fella out there waving my undershirt from the top of the roof, pleading for the helicopter to come get me. I was the one that they needed to send the rowboat after. We sometimes sing the song, careless soul, heed the warning. And that's right. But oftentimes that's not what people want to do. We may, and hopefully this is true, we may never live in an area where we have something like a hurricane. We get snow, we get ice, and maybe a tornado that, by and large, misses us. But we will face another storm at some point in the future. And that's the storm that comes from sin. We can avoid all the earthly consequences. But you know, the Bible talks about the world. More than 100 times in the New Testament, we read about the world. And that world is in the eye of a future storm. The world is headed for direct contact with God. And that's going to be a storm that if you're part of the world, if you're in the direct path of God's wrath, there will be no escape. That's why the Bible, even though it doesn't use the word evacuate when it comes to sin, that's really what's being described. We will be collected, if we're in that storm, with everybody else who's in the world instead of in Christ and in a spiritual body of the church. And we will be delivered to a place of eternal torment. Earthly storms generally give people a limited amount of time to evacuate. They will say, you know, this is the day when you can't expect any more help from the government. We're not going to come out after this day or this time. And a similar thing is true when it comes to the spiritual realm. We have limited time. After old enough to know right from wrong, we can evacuate from that coming spiritual storm as long as there's life in our physical body. But once that eternal spirit exits our body, the chance to evacuate from the problem of sin, it is eternally gone, and we will perish. Hurricane Matthew, this probably remains to be determined. But it has been called, it has been identified as a storm which will create historic damage. It's a big deal. Whatever the consequences of this storm, though, even if it turns out to be the worst storm in human history, which is probably not true, it will be nothing. It will be nothing compared to the storm which comes from sin. The storm, the wrath of God, is something that we can't deal with. We can't recover from it on our own. And if we're not ready to leave the path of that storm, the wrath of God, we're going to face its full fury and we will perish. The only place for refuge from the spiritual storm created by sin is Christ and his church. If we would prepare ourselves for a hurricane, and I believe that all here would we not? Would we not insist on spiritual evacuation when it comes to sin? Are we prepared for that storm? Do we believe in Jesus? He owns the storm shelter. He has the only shelter that can keep us safe from the storm. Have we headed to the shelter? We do that by repentance, by turning from sin. Have we confessed, Jesus, you are the only one that can shelter me from the storm of God's wrath because of sin? And Lord, have you let me in the door? Am I inside the storm shelter? Somebody says, well, how do I get in? Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's not good enough to be close to the storm shelter. It's not good enough to know where the storm shelter is. It's not good enough to encourage others to go to the storm shelter. Unless we're in the shelter, unless we are in Christ, we're going to face the storm. And it's going to destroy us. Somebody says, well, I got in the shelter many years ago. Good for you. Are you still there? Sometimes people enter into a shelter and they leave for some reason. And that's also true in the spiritual realm. A person becomes a Christian and maybe they feel like things have died down a little bit. Everything's fine. We're going to go outside. Maybe that'll work in the physical realm. Maybe not. It will never work in the spiritual realm. A storm is coming. Spiritually, are we prepared? If not, get ready. Make your plans and follow through with them, hopefully now, as we stand and sing the selected song.